Hey everybody, I hope you're having a great week, and this is just icing on the top. I am so excited for us to be launching a brand new series called I Just Want to Be Happy, and Jesus is going to show us exactly how to do that, but in typical Jesus fashion, it's coming at us in a very unexpected way. And I think this is the perfect series to follow up a year like 2020. I mean, many of us are just glad that we're into a new year, and some of us are maybe even thinking, do I get a 30-day trial on this new year because I'm not sure I want to continue my subscription. Like, we are hoping that 2021 is different and exciting and new and it brings change, but it's important for us to know that a new year isn't what brings change. It's actually new decisions. People spend so much of their lives searching for happiness, and we end up looking in the wrong places so many times. So we hope that this series is going to help you and encourage you as we launch into a brand new year. Let me tell you about my week, because actually my week was pretty crazy. It was filled with ups and downs. I had the craziest time with all of the vehicles that we have in our household. Every single vehicle that we own had some major issue, one after the next, after the next. On Saturday, I received a phone call from my wife. She was out driving with our boys in the car that my son usually drives, and it was driving normal, it was driving fine, and all of a sudden, the car, she said, it just started shaking and trembling, and so they pulled off into a parking lot. They gave me a call, and I'm hundreds of miles away. I said, I think the best thing for you to do is to just get that car home, get there safely, and I'll be able to look at it tomorrow when I get home. The next day, I jumped into my vehicle, and I made the trip back home, and halfway through my drive, my dashboard just started lighting up. There was this flashing light, you know, that sensor, it's a tire sensor. It means get your tires filled. So I found a gas station, I pulled over, and I put air in all of the tires. And I thought, man, I don't know what's happening, but I'm glad that was fixed. I jumped back in the vehicle, took off from the gas station, and I don't know how to describe this other than to say every time I stopped and started, it felt like I was driving over rumble pads, these rumble strips in the road, you know? My Jeep, it just started driving really strange, and I'm like, what's going on? First, my son's car, and now my vehicle. I just did my best to get home to make sure that I drove safely, and for some reason, it was only when I was starting and stopping, so I was able to get on the interstate and get home so that I could get both of these cars to the mechanic on Monday. Monday comes, I schedule both of these vehicles, and I remembered our family vehicle needed an oil change, and I just took it in to get an oil change, and I'm in the lobby getting some work done. You know how, like, when you don't change your own oil, like one of the technicians comes out to you and they tell you something like, hey, you need new windshield wipers and the air filter in your vehicle needs replaced. And you could do it yourself for like $13, but they say they're happy to do it for 80 bucks. And by the way, if it was an $80 charge, that would have been the good news. Like, it would have been great to only think that $80 is what this trip to the oil change is gonna cost me. Because when they looked under everything, when they checked everything out, they said that I needed new brakes. I possibly would need new rotors. They found out that there was a leak in our transmission fluid, and there was a check engine light that told them that we need a new thermostat in our family vehicle. And I'm telling you, I'm not really that car savvy, and maybe you're not that car savvy, so I found the best way to translate this was goodbye stimulus check. Like, it is just gone all into our vehicles. Now, after I pulled myself together, thinking about all three of these vehicles that are under some major need for repair, I just settled myself down and I called a friend. I needed some advice and I needed some encouragement because I did not know what to do. Do I really dump money into these vehicles, or was it time to think about replacing vehicles? And a friend of mine, he kind of walked me through it and you know, talked to me down, gave me some encouragement. And I'm telling you, you know, even though it was frustrating, my spirit wasn't broken. And I'll tell you why. And by the way, I'm not sharing all of this with you so that you feel bad for the early family. I mean, we're doing fine. I want you to know that my vehicle, somebody said it might be a $1,500 repair. It was like 10% of that, which made me extremely excited. But I'm also not putting myself up on a pedestal. It's not like we have everything in life figured out. I just want to share something with you. This may be the best advice, some of the best advice I have ever received. And you might want to write this down because I think it's good. Life is so much better when your happiness is based on who you are, not what you have. Life can be pretty miserable when your happiness is based on your fluctuating circumstances. I mean, a lot of people find themselves living lives that are extremely dissatisfying because of what's at the center of their lives. I mean, think about it. If your joy is based on your job, you know, you're always looking for advancement in the company. If your kids are at the center of your life, there's typically so much to worry about. And when your kids leave, like, your center is empty. If money is at the center, there's never going to be enough. If you have a certain possession that you love, you know, you're always going to be tweaking it, fixing it, or upgrading it. I mean, when life is good, you're happy, and when life is bad, you're sad. That's kind of what happens when we, you know, base our joy from our circumstances. Jesus has an unexpected way to experience happiness. He shows us how it flows not from the things that we have, but who we are based on our relationship with him. And why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 contains what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' best and longest sermon in Scripture, and it is amazing. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes how followers of Jesus should actually live. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2 read like this. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach him. You can just see the scene. Like, Jesus is walking with his disciples. The crowds are starting to come. And he probably sees not just the crowd, but he sees an opportunity to you know, get elevated so he can see the crowd, so he can speak to the crowd. And Jesus sits down. This would be very common, like if you are, you know, listening and learning, you know, you and I are standing up while the teacher is sitting. And that's what's happening here. The disciples came over and this crowd is able to listen. And Jesus begins this teaching with eight characteristics of people who are truly following Jesus. He's like, if you're a follower of Christ, like, these eight things will be true about you. These eight things do not describe the process by which somebody becomes a follower of Jesus, but characteristics of somebody who is actually following Jesus. These eight characteristics, you might know them as the Beatitudes. We're gonna look at each and every one of these Beatitudes one by one over the next 8 weeks. And Jesus says, if you really wanna be happy, this is the kind of person you need to be. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This is the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is actually very intentional in the way that he delivers these eight beatitudes. Like, it's obvious why this is the first beatitude when you understand the rest as they kind of flow from each other. And the Greek word that's used right here for blessed, like, there's no great English perfect translation for this. It can also mean fortunate are the poor in spirit, or satisfied or privileged or joyful. Actually, many people translate it with the word happy. You would say happy are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So if you really want to be happy, happiness flows from spiritual humility. You know, some have read this to say blessed are the poor. And this has nothing to do with our financial position. It has nothing to do with financial poverty, but it's directly connected to our spiritual poverty, our need for God and what Jesus has done for us. Being poor in spirit communicates this constant dependence on God. It's not just a humble attitude toward God. There's also an attitude that we need to have about ourselves. You know, the relationship that we have with God isn't something that we can earn. It's actually something that's offered. It's not like we can work for any of our salvation, but it's the work of Jesus where we find salvation. there's a tremendous amount of spiritual humility to know and to understand that we can't work our way into heaven. There's nothing that you and I can do. We can't be good enough or outgive God. Like, we bring nothing to the table except our empty selves. And when we come spiritually empty, trusting that God will fill us spiritually, that is where breakthroughs begin. God is so much more than we are. We can't assume that we can bring things to him to impress him. I attended the Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago, and the facility there was great, but one building that everybody loved, and to us it was new, was the Solheim Gym. It was an incredible gym. I mean, there was a full pool for laps, racquetball courts, a great workout facility, and their basketball courts were fantastic. Actually, the second best basketball courts in Chicago, number two only to the United Center, where the Chicago Bulls played. The gym was so fantastic. NBA teams would come and practice at our gym before they played against the Chicago Bulls. It was great. And every once in a while, we would, you know, catch some NBA superstars. One afternoon, the Detroit Pistons were in town, and a couple players were just shooting hoops before their practice. And a friend of mine saw Grant Hill. It was one of his favorite players. He was one of their superstars on the Detroit Pistons. And he asked if he could rebound some balls for him. He was just shooting around. And I guess on the surface, it kind of sounds like an innocent question, but this was an NBA player. He was an elite athlete. And my friend, he was a Bible college student in a sweater vest. And Grant Hill looked over at him and he saw the kid and he said, "No." And he turned his back and he went back to shooting. I mean, the skill of rebounding and feeding balls to an athlete of this caliber in Grant Hill's mind was just unacceptable. I mean, this guy is a multi-million dollar asset to the NBA, and he was probably thinking, man, this kid could ruin my rhythm. Maybe he would jam my thumb by not throwing it to me quite right. My friend, he was a good dribbler, and I think he was even on an intramural basketball team, but he's no match for a player at this level. And in a similar fashion, it's crazy to think that we can come to God and say, "Look at all that I can do for you. Look at what I have." It's important that we don't confuse God's love for us with God needing us. God has everything he needs, and he chooses to share with us. You know, scripture is full of illustrations and examples of people who consider themselves a gift to God instead of understanding that God has a gift for them. You know, one of the best examples that we see is found in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. This is Jesus telling a parable. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everybody else. Jesus is basically getting ready to tell a story, and he's saying to the crowd, listen, here's two characters, and you are actually one of them. He goes on to say this: two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Jesus is setting the scene, and he knows the exact story to tell where everyone will be on the edge of their seat. In everybody's mind, there was a good guy and there was a bad guy. You know, there was a rule follower and a rule breaker. You see, Pharisees, these religious leaders, they would have had scripture, like a huge chunk of scripture, memorized by the time they were 12 years old. The first five books of the Bible. 12-year-olds don't even have their parents' phone numbers memorized today. Many husbands don't have their wives' phone numbers memorized because we just have it on speed dial. You know the first five books of the Bible. I want us to recite them together, all right? On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. Genesis: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Are you not, wait a minute. Did you think that I just meant the titles of the first five books of the Bible? Maybe you don't. I just have a few verses there at the beginning of Genesis memorized, but it wasn't just the titles: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Like, we can probably do that. These 12-year-olds would have had everything memorized word for word from those first five books, and it would have been accessible on command. Pharisees would have spent time in God's word. They would have always tried to do what's right. They were like big time rule followers. They expected everybody else to follow the rules just as good as they did. They wanted to follow scripture and their law as perfectly as they could. And then they have this tax collector. And everybody despised tax collectors. They were not rule followers at all. Tax collectors were actually despised because they collected taxes on behalf of the Roman government. You know, those taxes were funding an empire that conquered their land and opposed and oppressed their people. You know, tax collectors, they were private government subcontractors. They were locals who knew the people and who knew all of the roads to collect taxes and give it to Rome. But tax collectors were also well known for the fact that they would collect above and beyond what was required so that they could make themselves wealthy. And all of those listening, the people standing around that Jesus was sharing the story with, that they were probably thinking, we like where this is going. We've got this Pharisee who's good, and we've got this tax collector who's bad. We get it, Jesus. Keep on telling your story. And Jesus goes on and says, the Pharisee, he was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy and unrighteous and adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. Like, Jesus is sharing the story about this guy who just thinks so much of himself. Like, he probably is, you know, has his phone out. This Pharisee has his phone out looking at lists of names from his contacts and his last appointments, thinking, there's one of my neighbors. They're not as good as I am. Or here's this person I counseled. I know all about their life. That guy's wife is crazy. And he's looking at photos of people he once spent time with. And he's like, I'm not going to spend time with this person anymore because everybody knows how bad of a sinner they are. You know, the Pharisee in this story, he goes beyond prideful. And this is extreme. I mean, pride is dangerous, but he's living in this really dangerous territory of self-deception. He's not just trying to say things loudly so God hears or so everybody else hears. He actually believes the things that he is saying is good. He feels like he has life figured out and God is part of the recipe. God's not at the center. God is a piece of what he does. This guy is full of himself and there's no room for God. The Pharisee approaches like, God, look at all that I have. Look at everything that I've done. And his hands are full. Like, there is no room for God to put anything in him. You know, in our house, I just have three boys who we love to go out and help mom bring in groceries. And we go out into the garage and we just load up our arms with every single thing we can. It's almost like it's a competition to see who could carry the most in the house. And you know, when we've got those bags in our hands, like, our fists are clenched. I mean, there is no way that anybody can put anything else in our hands because our load is so heavy. We're trying to impress one another. Look at all that I've done. Look at all that I have. Nobody can even put anything else in our hands. And if we're honest, because of how heavy it is, we probably don't want anybody to put more in our hands. And then Jesus talks about this tax collector in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Unlike the Pharisee, this tax collector is not self-deceived. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly what he's bringing to the table. He's coming open-handed. He's coming to God empty. He acknowledges his need for God, unlike this Pharisee. This tax collector, he's empty, he's ready for change, he's actually begging for change. Have you ever showed up to a party and you forgot to bring something? Like, you see people coming to the party and they've got food or they've got, you know, drinks or they've got presents. You get into the house and there's just stuff everywhere. The party's happening, there's gifts. You know, you can go to the kitchen and eat whatever you want. And, you know, people, you know, drinks are there. You're just like, I didn't bring anything to the party. The good news is that there isn't anything that you and I can bring to God that's going to make the party better. when it comes to our salvation through Jesus Christ, you and I, we're invited to the party and God does all the work. This is a picture of somebody who's poor in spirit. When we see this tax collector coming before God, this is a beautiful picture of somebody who's coming poor in spirit, nothing to offer. He recognizes his need for God. He's dependent on God for his forgiveness and this mercy. And notice that the Pharisee didn't ask God for anything. He just told God how awesome he was. The tax collector asks, begs for mercy because he knows he needs it. The tax collector is experiencing a breakthrough. You know, we all want to be better. We all want to be good enough. And when we realize that our better comes from God, we find joy. That's where true happiness lives. But if we really want to be happy, God says, once you realize all that he's done for you, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to find that happiness, that joy. And it's beyond anything that this world has to offer. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, if we're going to experience the level of happiness that Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 5, you and I, we need a breakthrough. Like, we need some change in our life. And it's important to know that a new year doesn't bring change, but new decisions do. When we look at Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Some of us need to embrace our spiritual poverty and set aside everything that we've been building that's kind of our own kingdom. Because when we really come to God poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven becomes ours. You know, for those who want change, for those of us who desperately need change, that change is going to be a direct result of what we put at the center of our lives, you know, or whatever we fill ourselves up with. Whatever we put at the center of our lives, it really will determine how healthy we are or how hollow of lives we'll live. You know, I want you to know this. If you and I, if we are spending more time with God, if we are spending more time in his word, if we are spending more time growing our faith, life will be better. There's no doubt about it. And honestly, as we make sure that our relationship with Jesus is at the center of our lives, as we make room for God and all that he has for us and his purpose for our lives, this isn't going to just be a better year. It'll be a better life. If we humbly come to God, if we are genuinely able to come to him poor in spirit, that sense of humility where we acknowledge that this isn't about me, this isn't anything that I can do, it's only what Jesus has done and can do for me. Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. When we humbly put our faith and trust in the person of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is ours. And the kingdom of heaven, it's not like this current geographical location. It's a reign. King Jesus is reigning. The kingdom of God, it's sort of like this already but not yet. It's already happened when Jesus has come. He established his kingship, but not yet fully to the end yet. One day he will return and he'll come back for his children. And I want you to know that if you have been longing for true happiness and joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is yours as we empty ourselves and rely fully and totally on God. And that doesn't start someday. It doesn't start when we die. It starts the moment that we humbly place our souls, our salvation in the hands of Jesus. When we express our need for the work that he has done on the cross. Salvation is found in no other way, in no other name, except the name of Jesus. As Jesus has come to live this perfect life, and as a sacrifice for sin, die a sacrificial death, and 3 days later rose from the grave. Through the resurrection, Jesus defeats sin and death, which is the gift that Jesus offers to each and every one of us. And I can't think of anything else that would bring greater joy than this. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us so much that you have built a bridge to us through the person and the work of Jesus. That our pride, all it does is build walls of separation between us and you have gone the extra mile to build a bridge from eternity to us through Jesus. Help us break down those walls. Help us set aside any spiritual pride and come to you just so poor in spirit that we acknowledge everything that Jesus has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. God, thanks for your word. Jesus, thanks for your obedience. Holy Spirit, thanks for coming and living in those who are following Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.